To be in the house of the Lord tonight. Well, it's just us. But we're going to have church here tonight, aren't we? Amen. Have you ever enjoyed the services over the weekend? I know that it was a good meeting, and we're just so thankful for what the Lord did. We're here tonight on Wednesday night. God's going to come down and be with us again. I believe that. How many of you just to come expecting something from the Lord tonight? It's good to come to church with expectations, isn't it? Praise the Lord. While you remain standing, we have just a few prayer requests tonight. Sister Ruth and Carter sends this in to please continue to pray for Brother Max's brother-in-law, Harold Figgs. He cannot eat. He has cancer of the throat. Also pray for his salvation. So let's remember that tonight. Sister Kirkpatrick from Missouri wants us to remember her daughter, Angel Hedrick, for salvation. Many needs in her life. Also her grandson, Nathan, for who has severe tonsillitis and a very rebellious spirit. Continue to remember her husband, Jack, for salvation. So let's remember those needs tonight. Prayer request for Trent Long and his wife, Amy. She's been diagnosed with cancer. Thank you and may God bless. Brother Steve Bright sends that in. Pray for brother and sister Stanley Petrick from George, South Africa. Both are in need of prayer for their bodies and ask the saints to remember them. So we certainly want to pray for that need. The Lord would be with them. An update on Brother Mike Johnson. He has 6 fractured ribs in the upper back with potential lung problems. Very difficult to sleep, in quite a bit of pain. So they're asking that we would remember him tonight. Sister Irene Pierce says to please pray for Brother Alfred Hall. He's having memory problems and finding it impossible to remember directions. He is trusting God for a complete recovery. So we want to pray for Brother Alfred Hall tonight. I want to pray for Mark Parker, who has several needs, and also for his salvation. I want to remember Brother Junior Davis tonight in prayer. He's in much pain and discomfort and is in need of a mighty touch from the Lord. His condition is very serious, and your prayers will be greatly appreciated. Also, Sister Judy is in need of the saints' prayers and support also, so let's remember those folks tonight. Sister Linda Lawrence is suffering from back pain. Ask for prayer. Let's remember her. I want to pray for Sister Shirley Robbins, who has an ear infection. Also for Brother Greg, who had a medical procedure done today. So let's remember those requests tonight. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. Do you believe God's able tonight? Do you believe God is bigger than our problem? Amen. Brother John Horniak, why don't you come tonight, if you would. Let's pray over these needs. We'll just commit these things unto the Lord. It's good to be in the house of God, isn't it? Amen. Brother John, God bless you. We love you, buddy. Appreciate you.
Heavenly Father, we first of all want to say how much we love you. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you've done for us, Lord. Our tongues, Lord Jesus, could never express, Father, what you mean to us. And Lord, when we look around us, we know how blessed we are, Father. Lord, in our darkest hour, Father, you're always right there, and we just want to thank you for it. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word and the way it's becoming real in our lives, Lord, more and more, Father God. And Lord Jesus, the word not only is becoming real, Lord, but it's becoming us, Father God. And we love you, and we thank you for it, Lord Jesus. And we want to say, Father God, that we're looking forward to another addition to our lives, Father. More manifestation, Father, tonight. And Lord Jesus, in that manifestation, Lord, is also, Lord, there's healing, Father God. And these things that have been brought before the church, Father, each and every one, Lord Jesus, it's an opportunity for you to manifest yourself here on earth again, Lord. And we're so looking forward, Lord Jesus, each promise, Lord, we don't want to leave one out. We want to take every opportunity, Lord, every promise that you've given us, Father, we want to take full advantage of it, Lord. You're still God, you're still here, and we know, Father God, that you love us and you want to make yourself known to us, Father. So, Lord Jesus, I pray for these, each and every need, Father. And Lord, would you anoint the service today, Lord Jesus, and come down with the musicians and those that sing, Lord Jesus, each worshiper, Father God. We need you, Lord. We pray that you would anoint the preaching, Father God. May the man get out of the way and may you speak, Lord. May you step in. Father God, this is all part of your promise, and we're looking to your promises, Father. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we want to welcome you. Glad to have you here. Those that are streaming this service, pray it'll be a great blessing to those folks as well. There'll be a trustee meeting in the men's nursery after service tonight, a brief trustees meeting in the men's nursery after service tonight. So remember that. Let's sing a song tonight, I'll Take You Home. That's my desire, is he'll take us home. Is that your desire tonight, that he'll take you home? Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you just turn around, shake somebody's hand right quick. Greet them in the name of the Lord. Play a little bit of it, brethren, if you will. I'm standing on the shore, looking out. I'm standing on the shore, looking out across life's ocean. And I just can't see no way that I'm gonna make it over. Despair and fear are troubling my soul. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor, and I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard, my little children. I'll take you home on the old ship of Zion. Sing the chorus. Ship sailing safely in the harbor, and I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling, come aboard, my little children. I'll take you home on the old ship of you. on the old ship of Zion. I tell you what, Brother Terry, when I got aboard, I don't want to back off. I want to stay with it, don't you? I believe God has ordained us to see this thing through to the very end. He has ordained us to be part of what's going on. I'm glad about it. I'm glad about it. Are you glad about it tonight? Why don't you give the Lord a big hand clap of praise? Sing that second verse for me again. Amen.
Waves are getting close. They're about to pull me up. Yes, we are. I'm trying to hold
on. Yes, we are.
Everywhere I look, there is darkness all around.
Oh, Lord, how long before
the morning dawn?
Oh, then I see a ship
sailing safely
in the harbor. And I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time. The captain's calling down aboard my little children. On the old ship of time. Then I see a ship sailing safely in the harbor. And I'm so thankful it's arriving just in time.
It's calling down aboard my little children. Take you home on the old ship of time.
Amen. Let's sing the song, I Know What Lies Ahead. Let's sing that tonight, Brother Eric, if you can find that for us real quick. Amen. I know what lies ahead. This road ahead is straight and narrow and leads to a better home. It was made by Christ that day at Calvary while He suffered all alone. This road may lead over many high mountains, valleys dark and low, but I walk each day with sweet assurance that I'll safely reach my goal. Up ahead, there's joy and gladness and rest for my weary soul. Ahead, there's our peace. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus just before we change the order of the service tonight. He is our peace. In a very troubled time, in a very troubled world, He is our peace. Aren't you glad you've got peace in the midst of the storm? Let's sing it, if you will, tonight. He is our peace, who has broken down. Oh, sing it to him. Sing it with all your heart. He is our peace. He is our peace. Give him a nice hand clap of praise tonight. You love him with all your heart. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We don't have a special per se tonight, but we can do a course just before Brother Donnie comes out to bring us the word of the Lord tonight. How many of you looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord? How many of you need the preaching of the word of the Lord? How many of you need to be washed by the water of the word tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now give Jesus one more hand clap of praise tonight. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. We're standing on holy ground. Let's sing that little chorus tonight. We're standing on holy ground. Jesus wants to minister to your need tonight, whatever they are. And I know there's a lot of us that's got many situations, needs of different sorts. But He wants to minister to your need tonight. You've been out working all day. You've been doing whatever you've been doing all today. This is His time. You minister to Him, He'll minister back to you. I believe that with all my heart. Let's sing it tonight. We're standing on holy ground. We are standing on holy ground. And I know. I want you to sing with all your heart.
It is to be called into the presence of the King. Amen. We're not called to Mount Sinai. We're not called to Nebo. We're called through Calvary to Mount Zion. Yes. What a privilege for us as the people of God. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. All right, happy to be back in church tonight.
Yes.
I'm not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a teacher. I'm a pastor. Tough job. So don't expect me to preach like Brother Fred or Brother Diggs. Yes, sir. Well, we come to have church, didn't we?
Yes, sir.
Certainly enjoyed the meetings, visiting of our brothers and sisters that was with us, and so enjoyed the presence of God. He's just so wonderful to us, isn't he?
Amen.
I'd like to wish Ashley and Courtney a happy birthday on Monday. I'd like to wish Carol a happy anniversary yesterday. A happy birthday today. I'd like to wish Scotty, my son-in-law, a happy birthday tomorrow. And Emma and Eliana, which are in Louisiana, also a happy birthday tomorrow. This is quite a week. I want to speak to you tonight on a godly man is a man of love and not lust. Whoa. You could have heard a pin drop on this carpet. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh, now notice where it's coming from, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, if the woman dresses in a way that causes an enticement, the woman is also guilty with the man. Now, if the woman does not dress in such a way to be provocative or to present herself that she's interested in such, then it is the man alone who is responsible. But if the woman presents herself in such a way, then both the man and the woman will answer at the day of judgment for adultery. Though they never kissed, they never touched, they never done anything like that, but it was something from within. Now, I'll ask you all, should we go ahead and have church or y'all want to go home? All right. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We're so grateful, dear Jesus, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for sending us the things down through time that we would need to help us to fight these battles that are going on around us every day. And we're grateful, Lord, that we're not only just fighters, but we are winners. We're not just survivors, but we are victors. I pray, Father, that you'd take your word tonight, speak to us in the name of the Lord Jesus. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I love this quote. It's been one of my favorites for many, many years in dealing with the human element that is unconverted in comparison to the soul which has been changed. Listen to this, Jairus and Divine Healing. You know, I've often thought back here is the spirit of a man, and the next is his soul, and the next is his mind, and then his flesh. Satan does not tempt down in here. He tempts out here in the flesh. Now notice where Satan goes. Satan does not tempt down in here. He tempts here in the flesh. For instance, you go down the street tomorrow. You're walking along singing Christian songs. Somebody says, you know, she or he is just a hypocrite, talking about you. Now the first thing, your flesh picks that up in the ear and suggests to the mind, get even with him. Time it gets back here, he says, this back here says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord.
Amen.
Now what? So you're minding your business, you've been a good, happy Christian, and somebody says something about you, and the devil will always make sure that you hear the bad things that are said about you and try to keep the good things away from you. So you hear somebody said something or somebody made a remark, and then automatically the flesh will suggest, the mind will suggest to the flesh, get back at them. They said something about you on Facebook. I'd put something back about Facebook. You're as low as they are when you do it. You are stooping to their level when you do such stuff. Take the high road, children. Take the road of Jesus. When people say trash and stuff about you, you pray for them. Don't stoop down where they are. They have succeeded in pulling you down to their level when you do that. Now, oh my, you got quiet on me already. Oh goodness. Now watch, but if it hits down here now, if it will suggest to the mind, watch the part that's converted and the part that is not. He said the first thing your flesh picks it up in the ear. And suggest it to the mind. Get even with them. Time it gets back here, this guy back here says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. But now, where he's putting out a scenario for someone who has an experience in their soul. But what if this person does not really have an experience in the soul, but they're religious, and they believe the message, and they're following the message, and they come to Happy Valley, wherever they go to, and they are a Christian, but the king has never enthroned himself on the throne of their heart. So then the mind, the ear will pick it up. The mind will suggest evil to the flesh. It'll run down the flesh. Get back at them. Get back at them. Boy, they can't wait to get back to their computer. They can't wait to text something. They can't wait to say something because they love the Lord. Oh, they go to church and my, they shout and sing and all that. But they're not really born again from the soul. So there's nothing to keep them from doing the vengeance or the talking back. So you know what they'll do? They'll carry it out exactly because there's no new birth. Now they can be religious and, oh, I believe every word Brother Lamb said. That's only words coming out of your mouth. I believe every word that Bible said. That's only words coming out of your mouth. If you believe what that Bible says, you'll do what that Bible says do.
It'll be more than just words. Now watch. Now he comes into another step of this. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. See, that's it. So Satan tempts out here, you see. He doesn't get down here because it is immortal. It is immortal. Now, when you were a sinner, he had access to the mind, to the spirit, to the flesh, to the soul. There was nothing there to resist him once you overstepped the boundary of conscience when you were a young child or a teenager. Once you overstepped the boundary of whatever element of conscience of truth that you had, and you stepped over conscience, that little something that you didn't even have to hear a preacher say, this is wrong, that is wrong. Each one of us is born with that conscience. And when we overstep that, eventually it comes to a spot that we dull that conscience. And then we go ahead and do the things, and we know initially they was wrong, but conscience becomes silenced and quietened. But if a person is truly born again, then they have something down inside of them that no matter how much the devil tempts out here, it is the driving force of their life. But if it's not there, then watch what happens. He said it's the flesh that he tempts. A young man going down the street, a young Christian boy, a young lady coming immorally dressed. The eye picks it up. The flesh suggests to the mind evil. Now watch, he changes from somebody talking about you, somebody saying something bad about you in your flesh, raising up and get angry. Now he changes it to lust or to sexual desire or passion. So here we look now at a young man. Now watch this young man. This is only a parable now. And he sets you forth in a way that he's a young man. He is a Christian, so-called. A young man that loves the Lord. A man that maybe sings, reads his Bible, attends a good church. But yet there's something immortality has never struck the soul. So because there is an element of all of us, even when immortality has changed our soul and departed into us that little button, as it were, of eternal life, then immortality has struck your soul and the very conscience or desire of sin has left your soul totally. So your soul can never be mortal again. But you still have two mortal realms with one immortal realm. So your flesh is mortal, your spirit is mortal, and your soul is immortal. So Satan has two dimensions by which through mortality that he's able to try to penetrate. And he knows if you got the seal of the Holy Ghost, he can never break that seal of immortality. But he can set you back. He can hinder your growth. He can hinder your sanctification. He can hinder your revelation with God, your walk with God. How does he do that? By the two mortal realms which are not converted. You understand what I'm saying? Now, even though we got the Holy Ghost tonight and we're born again, your body's not born again, your spirit's not born again, it's an animal. You cannot trust it. Now watch how he lays this out. The eye picks it up. The flesh suggests to the mind evil. Then the time it gets to the mind goes to the soul. Now watch how it's coming. It doesn't come to the soul first. So then a young man or married man, whatever it is, see a woman that's dressed ungodly, and that thought does not go directly to the soul. If it did, it would totally bypass the spirit. It would bypass imagination. It would bypass the flesh. If it would go directly to the soul born again, the soul would kick it out. It would never go any farther at all. There would not even be any temptation left for a child of God. But when we are born again and immortality strikes our soul, the two mortal realms on the outside are still allowed to remain mortal, and they're still allowed for Satan to be able to tempt them. And he does a good job of it. We know that. So it comes where? It does not come from the thought of the devil straight to the soul. He knows better than that. But it will come to the outside first. Now if a man's looking at a woman and he sees a woman immorally dressed and he sees that, then the eye picks it up. Then if it ponders in the mind, goes into his thoughts, then it'll try to gain interest into the other mortal realm, which is the spirit. Then the spirit will begin to pick it up, and the spirit will, through the access of imagination or through memory or through whatever it is. What's it trying to do? Defile your exterior and pull you away from the sanctification that God desires you to live into. Now, the sanctification of immortality does not come from you and I. We cannot sanctify ourselves in our souls. Totally impossible. But we are to sanctify ourselves in our body and in our spirit. That is something the Holy Ghost does not do. Well, you're listening at me, but I'll prove it to you here in a minute. Now watch. The eye picks it up. The flesh suggests to the mind evil. Then the time it gets to the mind goes to the soul. Now what's the natural traffic of evil? That it comes from the outside, goes to the realm of mortality, from the realm of mortality in the flesh to the realm of mortality in the spirit. Then it comes, depending on whether your soul is converted or not, it moves from them two realms of mortality and it heads toward the soul. Now, if the soul has not been converted, then you've got three realms of mortality. So you've got three beings in one that are not converted. So it runs from the outside to the inside, down to the throne room of the heart. Though a person may love God, go to church, be religious, and so on, yet they have no king on the throne of their heart to say no. But if it comes past the first realm of mortality, then it moves into the second realm of mortality, and then it moves in and starts toward the soul of one who's been born again, mortality to mortality, and it jumps from the last realm of mortality, and it tries to penetrate the realm of immortality, and it finds what? A king sitting on the throne of that individual, whether it's a man, woman, boy, or girl. And then that realm of immortality will turn that thought and go right back to where it come from. Satan, get behind me. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you are a liar. I bring my body subject to the word. I bring my thoughts subject to the word. I bring my spirit. So, oh, church, listen to me. This is the kind of people God wants to overcome in this day. You realize there will be very, very few people that will ever be able to attain to what I just described to you. There will be millions and millions of Christians that live in this day. And they will be Christians that will constantly be defeated. They will be Christians that will be called by the name of Christ. And they will point to the blood and the cross of Christ and all that sort of thing. But they'll never be able to live a true victorious life because the king is not resident on the throne of their heart. They know him as Savior. And the main problem, of course, today has been as it has for many, many years and centuries. And that is that people are willing to accept Jesus as the dying Savior. But remember, before Jesus was ever a man, Jesus was the Logos. Before he was ever a human being, Jesus was light. And you cannot accept Jesus the man and deny Jesus the light. You cannot accept Jesus the Savior and deny Jesus the Logos, because if you do, you're going to tribulation period. Which is where most Christians are going. Now watch him. He says the eye picks it up, the flesh suggests to the mind evil. Then the time it gets to the mind and it goes to the soul. That the nature's good, the soul of the man is the nature of the spirit, of course. And so when the soul gets that, the spirit says, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery. Now notice this, whenever it comes from mortality to mortality, and then it tries to move down and penetrate into the third realm, and it finds what? Immortality. And then what is that realm of the soul feeding on? It doesn't feed on passion. It doesn't feed on time. It doesn't feed on money. It doesn't feed on the rudiments of the world. Or the elements of the world. It feeds upon the word of God because it is your own personal endowment of deity itself. It is that portion of heaven, oh my, what you are. It is that portion of heaven that you are and you were before the foundation of the world. So when it runs from mortality to mortality and then it tries to permeate the realm of immortality, the realm of immortality goes back to what? Oh, I don't feel like a Christian. I don't feel like I'm saved. It's constantly feeding back the word. The word says, the word says, the word says, the word says. Now, if it is mortality in that soul, then the soul will look for an excuse to be able to do it. What everybody else does. So and so does. How can he expect us to live right in this day? How in the world can he preach that? Well, nobody can live that type of thing. That is a soul that is still birthed in the realm of mortality and has never received the breath of God to breathe into their being immortal life. Now watch, if it's there, then he says, it will say, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after has committed adultery in his heart. Now the young man turns his head and walks away. See, that's down in here is where it's got to be, not out here. Now what would happen then if this young man, if this in the parable was set forth, then a beautiful young woman or whatever it is comes up before him and he goes through mortality, mortality, comes down, hits the realm of immortality in the soul, and the man said, the Bible says a man that'll look upon you and lust after you is guilty of adultery. I will not do it. I will bring my body subject to the word. Does he feel that passion? Sure he can feel it. Can he feel the temptation? temptation of the flesh? Absolutely he can. Can the two mortal realms still fill the pool? Sure they can. But the realm of the third realm of immortality is greater than both of those other realms put together. Oh, hallelujah. The devil's got five gates to your flesh. And he's got five gates to your spirit. And God's got one gate in the soul. And it's more powerful than all ten that the devil's got. Praise God. Oh my, the young man turns his head, walks away. That's down here is where it's got to be, not out here. It's got to be down in your heart where it's got to come from, where God lives. Where God lives. Amen. Now a godly man can be tempted by lust, certainly can. A godly woman can, a godly boy or a godly girl. But yet a godly individual, that is, they're not a man of lust. A godly man is not a man of lust. A godly woman is not a woman of lust, though she can be tempted by lust. A godly man can be tempted by lust, but that is not who he is. That is not his character. That is not his spiritual makeup. Because from the soul, his own touch of heaven, in that realm of immortality, what is it? Eternal life. Watch this. Is your life worth of the gospel? Brother Ben said, that's putting us a testing time. The devil pretties up them women, strips them down, and sets them out there to give you a test. You think he don't consider you a threat? You think he don't aim every gun in hell after you? A lot of this that's going on in this age is to get you sons of God. I love the response of the prophet though. Men, turn your heads. Come on, brothers. Men, turn your heads. Be sons of God. Notice it again now. Notice it not. Look here. Here's a little lady twisting herself down the street. Here's a young fella. His eye catches it. He's a member of a church. He's a Pentecostal. Whatever he is, the first thing you know, there's no hole post in there. Now watch. No hole post. She'll say, hello. He's got curly hair, kind of nice looking, straight shouldered young man. Maybe tried to live right. Now here's the problem. Maybe tried to live right. Maybe tried to live right. Can you imagine Donnie Reagan trying to live the life of Jesus? Can you imagine Dal Orndorff or Jim Babb or any of you sisters trying to live the personal life of Jesus? We're going to fail. There's no way we can try to live like Jesus. He don't want us to. He wants us to allow his life to come in us and his life will live itself out. Now, watch this young man. Now, remember, this is just a parabolic form to get to us a story. Maybe he said he's tried to live right. She start walking up to him. Even a preacher. Uh-oh. The first thing you know, what is it? This out here, the flesh desire. And the spirit down here, yet anointed with what? The Holy Ghost. Glory to God, I feel it all over me. Oh, hallelujah. Boy, I preached a mighty sermon. Man, I wrote a song. I spoke in tongues. I prophesied. Glory! Is it real? Sure it can be real. But the spirit ain't the tie post. Your spirit breaks up when you die. How can that be immortal? My, my. Now what's the flesh desire? The spirit down here yet anointed saying, don't do it! Don't do it! But what will it do? It'll move right around there. Hold. There it goes. First thing you know, he's trying to make a date with her. He is guilty of committing adultery whether he touches her or not. My brothers, can't you see, my sisters, why our behavior around the opposite sex needs to be so guarded? Now, I don't expect the majority of the world out here today to say they'll ridicule my faith. But you folks are supposed to believe this man. You folks say this man is your prophet. So do you believe it or don't you believe it? Is this no more than a Disney book? Is this no more than just some other preacher that come up with these ideas? He's drawing this from the very words of the Lord Jesus that I just read to you. Ooh. So you mean a man that would move into that realm. He's trying to make a date with her. He's guilty of committing adultery whether he touches her or not.
Oh, wow.
Notice this in Thinking Man's Filter. What do you desire? It's talking about from your soul. When the woman comes down the street dressed like that, and you men turn your head and gaze around like that, you're not using a thinking man's filter. Well, the men ain't saying amen. The sisters ain't saying amen. The young people ain't saying amen. And this is the quietest I've heard the babies, and I don't know when. They must be seeing the trauma on the parents' face. The children got that deer in the headlight look. Now watch this. He says, you men turn your head and you gaze around like that. You're not using the thinking man's filter. Because when you do that, you are committing adultery. For the filter said, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after hath committed adultery with her already. Turn your head, thinking man. Come on now, squeak it out a little bit more. There you go. Thank you. Turn your head, thinking man. Get away from her. She's not pretty. She's a serpent. That's right. Twists like one, acts like one, stings like one. Keep away from her. Paragraph 160 of the same message. Brother, before you turn your head to look at her, on that second glance, pass your mind through a thinking man's filter, and you'll come out with a holy man's taste. Praise the Lord. Now watch, Paul. I realize that a lot of folks want to believe that this is a concoction somehow, Brother Branham. That Brother Branham was the one who come up with this gospel of being hard and difficult and nobody can live it. But actually it was not Brother Branham, it was Jehovah God. Watch Paul in the first church age in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now notice this. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So there is a sanctification which is internal, which is the work of the Holy Ghost. And there is a sanctification which is external, which is the outworking of the Holy Ghost through a surrendered will in a human being. Now watch this. Paul says, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. So external sanctification arises from an internal work of the power of the Almighty God. It has to be Him, of course, that does it first. So it produces a holiness in life and a holiness in behavior and a holiness in our conversation and a holiness on the outside. So it's not just that the inside lives right and the two outer realms do whatever they want to do. No, no, no. The inside sanctification so permeates the soul and it spills over to the outside realms if you'll surrender to it. Why in the world would Paul write to a bunch of Christians at the church of Thessalonica and tell them to keep away from fornication? I mean, isn't that just something a common Christian would understand? That you do not involve yourself? And the word here is porneia, where we get pornography and all that from. And it means illicit sexual communication. Fornication, of course, is between unmarried people. It's adultery if you're married. Now, you have to know a little bit about the background of Thessalonica and also the background of the Corinthian church, that they were pretty much made up of mostly Gentiles. They were Gauls, they were Romans, they were Celtics, they were all kinds of Gentiles. To them, fornication was not a sin at all. Sexual desire to them was the same as an appetite for bread, as an appetite if you're thirsty, you get water. To them, fornication was just giving vent to a natural drive that was in you. You know what? In studying this, I come to find out we got a bunch of Romans in this church. A bunch of Gauls and a bunch of Celtics. There's a lot of them in the message. Well, I knew I should have taped all them amens. Man, on that. Y'all are some of them same people that were screaming and hollering over the weekend and jumping up and down. I just want to make sure now. Now, watch this, what Paul would write to these people, that they were, this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. Now, here he's talking about what? It is an external manifestation of uncleanness. So it's a sin that was very, very common among the Gentiles. And here was a Gentile converts, and they kept carrying out that same lifestyle. Remember the Corinthian man that was committing fornication with his stepmother? Oh my. Well, glory. Sometimes I wonder why God even fools with any of us. We've been so much trouble to Him and so much amazing grace. How sweet the sound. The Christian who commits sexual sin is sinning against his own body and robbing glory from God in what God should get out of that body. Now, if God would have given your body and your spirit a new birth, there wouldn't be no overcoming, there would be no temptation, there would be no wrestling against sin, because you'd all three be converted. So God chose to do it this way, to begin the new birth, because Satan moved on the fall from the outside and worked in. So God will make the restoration starting from the inside and working its way out. So the serpent come to Eve, and it was one that looked, a tree to be desired, to make one wise. So he looked, so what did he do? He started from the outside and worked in. But the new birth does not start from the outside and go that way, but it starts from the inside and works its way out. Amen. And God will, the last phase of our redemption will be when it finally works its way all the way out to our flesh. But God wants to bring our bodies in subjection. Now, can you imagine living in these cities when there was all kinds of priestesses, and much of their worship, of course, was Venus. Venus being the patroness of Thessalonica, the patroness of many of these Gentile cities, the patroness of Corinth. And with much of their worship, it was sex acts. So they had priests and priestesses. So when you come to offer an offering unto this priest, you had sex with one of the priests or the priestess. But God had some saints. You know what? You never found them saints doing that. They were separate. But they had to come out from among them. But what you did find was some of them immature saints that had come to the Lord Jesus, and you'd find them making trips over there. Why? They were still ignorant in their sins. They were still bound, but God didn't quit fooling with them. God kept working on them until He grew them into mature children of God. Aren't you glad He's worked on you through all your faults? Oh my, me too. Now watch, so here Paul feels the need to write to the saints at Thessalonica, which is a Gentile city of two, of course, and with great Gentile influence, I should say. And they were also caught up in this, so God wants them to see that a godly man, a godly woman, a godly young man or young woman has the ability by a new birth from the inside to be able to bring the outside body in subjection to the word or to the driving force within the soul. And this is the will of God. The will of God is that you be sanctified not only from the work of the cross, from the inside by the new birth, but that work works its way out through your spirit and works its way out through your flesh, and then you allow the Spirit of God through you to sanctify your house. Would any of y'all want to move in a pig pen with pigs? Why? Nasty. Is that what you said, Brother Dale? Nasty? That don't sound like a very theological term, nasty. So you mean it would be unbecoming for you humans to move your couch, you brothers, your recliner, your stereo, your kitchen utensils, all that, out in the middle of a hog lot with a bunch of hogs? You mean you couldn't handle that? Why? What's wrong with you? Well, that old sow loves it. You think that stink bothers her? Apparently not. You ever seen a pig with a clothespin on her nose? I can't stand this smell. Oh, this is driving me crazy. This thing don't bother her. You mean it would bother you as a human? Certainly it would. Why? Because you're not a pig. These sinners out here, they're what? Pigs. As you and I were before we got saved. Now, for them to act like a hog is perfectly normal. Sinners do not sin. God will not judge these people out here because they bob their hair. He will not judge them because they dress like Jezebels. He will not judge them for that because they are hogs. They are sinners. He will judge them. They will go to hell not because they bob their hair. They will go to hell not because the men wear shorts. They'll go to hell not because of all that. They will go to hell because they are unbelievers. But when Christians go to acting like them, there's something bad wrong. Then you're moving your recliner over in the hog lot to act like the hogs, smell like the hogs, and eat like the hogs. Oh my. Now notice, this is the will of God. Watch now, Paul says, that every one of you, verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. Now watch him separate you from you. That every one of you, you're talking about this now, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel. So your body is a vessel, a house, a tabernacle, and you are living in that house. My house does not possess me. I possess my house. Now the world out here, their house possesses them. Because them being unconverted, then the house they live in, it is a house of hell. It is a quagmire of sin. It's like a hog pen, so what? They feel right at home in it. But a real child of God, they need to know how. Now don't raise your hands, please. Do you know how to possess your vessel? When some of you get angry and run your mouth off and say things you shouldn't say, and you think you know how to possess your vessel, you don't. When you gossip, some folks run around and talk about the pastor. They go over here and go over there and talk about the pastor, whether it's me or whoever it is. Or they talk about folks in the church and they run down the church and they don't like this and that and the other. If you only had enough sense to know that some of the same people you're telling them to go into the same kind of church you're talking about. Because anywhere you go, they got human beings. Boy, Brother Donnie, I'm looking for the perfect church. Well, be sure and let me know whenever you find it, because I'm going to warn that pastor that you're coming. Don't mess up what they got. If they got a perfect church, let them live in that little utopia for 5 minutes, because it won't last long. And if you get there, it'll even be shorter than that. But you realize then, folks claim they possess their vessel because they don't smoke. Many folks think they have their vessel under control because they may not smoke marijuana. Oh my, I'd never be a this or that or the other. No sir, not me. But yet they got all kinds of other problems because they're looking at the outside. They may have the outside realm under sanctification. But there is a sanctification of the flesh and a sanctification of the spirit. Sometimes those who have the biggest problems are those who need sanctification in their spirit. They are self-righteous. They have pride. They are arrogant. Oh Lord, what am I doing in the middle of this? Woo! Boy, they never bob their hair. If they're a woman, they'll never wear a dress. Ain't no higher than that right there. Ain't no way in the world, bless God. But they're critical. They're arrogant. This is the will of God for your life. Y'all looking for the will of God? I'm telling you. This is the will of God, that you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Now notice, this is not just the Holy Ghost that is now, because the work of the cross and the blood of the Lord Jesus that saves your soul and redeems you and now has made an atonement for your soul. Paul is not laying all this now on Jesus. Paul's not saying, well, y'all don't have to do nothing. No, man, y'all got to make just sit back in an easy chair. Boy, I'll tell you what, you ain't got nothing to worry about. God's done it all. You sin, God don't even see it. I'll tell you what, you can get out there and get as drunk as an old hound dog. It don't matter. You can smoke dope and run around and have 14 different wives, husbands, whatever you want. Do whatever you want to do. You're in Christ. No, you're not. You're deceived. Because if you was in Christ, you'd have no desire to do such a thing. You understand how a person avoids sexual immorality? They learn how to possess their vessel. Now we're going to act like everybody here in the church tonight don't know nothing of what I'm talking about, okay? We're going to act like all you brothers and all you sisters. I mean, when I talk about sexual temptation, y'all going to sit there and them wings is going to flutter on your back. I wish you would stir up a little air because I'm kind of hot right now. I'm burning up sweat running down my face. So I need a little bit of air stirring around. So y'all go ahead and flutter your wings and I'll preach to some of these poor old people down in South Africa and in Norway and wherever they are that are still fighting human battles. I don't care how much you've got the Holy Ghost. God left us a human being. And we can have sexual feelings. Come on now, don't get red-faced and turn quiet. If you don't understand what I'm preaching to you, ask your children after church. They can explain it to you. The Lord Jesus did not take all of that out of us. What if He would have? What if it took the desire out of us, all sexual desire, that there'd be no children? What if it had took every bit of that out of us and we said, well, we don't have none of that. You're a lion. You're sitting right there in line. Bless God, I don't want no woman. What do you want, a man? You're worse than the other one. The victory, my friends, is God not to strip it all out of us and take it all away, but to leave that element there and fill us so full of the Holy Ghost that it pours over into our spirit, pours over into our flesh, and we, from within our soul, bring this unconverted body under control of the Holy Ghost. And the body says, I want to do this. And the soul says, no, you ain't. You belong to me. Them is my fingers. Them is my eyes. Them is my ears. That is my mouth. Hallelujah. You folks that get on Facebook, do you know how to control them fingers? From some of the posts that I read, I don't have Facebook and I wouldn't have it. But from some of the posts that I've read that some of the people in this church put on there, I wonder if you've got a lick of sense. Some of the dumbest stuff I ever read in my life. Children, what's the matter? What's the matter? Where's our Christianity? Where's the principles of living like Christians? If you can't have Facebook and be a child of God and represent the Lord Jesus, get rid of it. I think it's pretty bad when some of our smartphones are smarter than the people who own them. If you ain't got enough sense to have a smartphone, go back and get you one of them big old plain old cell phones with them big old gigantic numbers on it. All it does is receive and send phone calls. You'd be a whole lot better off if you can't control them fingers of yours. If you can't control that mouth of them ears of them eyes, get rid of it. If a smartphone makes pornography too easy for you brothers, then get rid of that devil and get you a walkie-talkie. I'd rather have a tin can with a string tied on the end of it than to send my soul to hell. Christians are not the victim of circumstances of sexual passion. Well, I can't help it. Well, maybe you can't. But you get the Holy Ghost and He'll help you. Come on. Now watch this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Paul says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves, oh Lord, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now wait a minute. I thought God done everything. Don't God do it all? I mean, signed, sealed, delivered, man, all I get is a big large glass of iced tea and a recliner and Christianity. That's all I have to do. And angels are sitting down there fanning me and feeding me them big old black grapes. You know, them great old big ones. Just sitting there fanning me. And then every now and then if I want a Reese's cup, they drop one of them down in my mouth. Yeah, man, if I want a slice of salmon or a big old piece of watermelon or whatever it is, I'm just in here. It's all done. I'm saved. I'm sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't have to struggle no more. I got no battles no more. Me? Sanctify myself? Are you kidding me? I I'm sorry, friends, y'all didn't realize this in the Bible. It's the very first verse of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises. What promises is that, Paul? Well, let's jump back up here and read them. He's talking about the last few verses of the last chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And the church said,
Amen.
Is it okay if I read the next verse? Wherefore, come out from among them. Now, wait a minute. After I'm done his people and everything, he's my daddy and he's my God and I'm his son. And now, you mean I've still got to do something? I've got to come out? I've got to separate myself even though I'm a Christian?
Yeah.
Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not their unclean thing, and I will receive you. Receive me. Receive me, after he's done said in verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. He's going to receive me after I'm a son only if I separate myself. Thank you, Jesus. Boy, amen's is like hen's teeth tonight, ain't it? You ever seen a hen with dentures? I reckon that's one I'm about to make with amens around here in some of these sermons. You know God's command, you know your Bible readers know, that God has always demanded separation for his people. Now this is not man-made. Of course man tries to separate, but I'm just talking about like God. God demanded that the children of Israel separate themselves. You can write these down. I'm not going to read them to you. In Numbers chapter 33 verses 50 to 56, God commanded the children of Israel to separate themselves, even going to the land of Israel, the Palestine, to not become identified with the heathen, to take up their ways. The prophets were over and over and over again. Show me one prophet in the Old Testament that was not hated and despised and rejected by the people because they were constantly rebuking the people. Show me one prophet that come and only preached flowery messages and everybody loved him, and I'll show you a false prophet. But every prophet that God ever sent among them, they hated them, they despised them. Why? When God sent a prophet, it showed the dire situation of the people they were sent to. Same with us today. That's why we needed a prophet, not just a teacher. The apostles in the New Testament begin to write the very same things as far as separating themselves to come out. So the believer is going to be in the world and be around the people of the world, but God does not want him to partake of the world or conform to the spiritual image which the world has. Really, it's like a skillful physician or a skillful nurse that's going in and dealing with people who have all different kinds of diseases and have different kinds of contagions in their body. And they'll have signs up on the door, wear a mask and do this and do that. If you value your health, you'll try your very best to go in there and you'll wash your hands. You'll do this, that, and the other. Why? Because that person has got something that if you catch it, even though you're a nurse or a doctor, your knowledge will not keep you away from that germ. Come on. Neither with the knowledge of the Bible or the knowledge of the message. We've got to have an application of this word so we know that Jesus is our Savior. Will that keep us from getting the disease of sin if we handle it? It will not. We may know God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son. Will the doctor knowing about C. diff keep him from getting it? Will the doctor knowing about other contagious diseases keep him from getting it? Not unless he applies that knowledge to his everyday life, to wash his hands, to be careful in breathing. You understand what I'm saying? We can know about the cross. We can know about the blood. We can know about His mercy. But if we do not apply that to our everyday lives, we can walk right in where sin is and handle it everywhere and walk out of there eat up with disease of sin. And our knowledge of God and our knowledge of a Savior. The key, my friends, in living in this Laodicean age is contact without contamination. Contact without contamination. Now, there are some who get the idea that we should never be around anyone. We should never try to witness their life. Never talk to nobody. That's some of the very ones that need us the most. But how want to be able to do it, to be able to witness and to be able to share and to be able to contact and not be contaminated ourselves. My. It's always been a truth that God blesses those who separate themselves unto Him. Now, I don't know about you. I'm not separated unto Brother Branham. I'm not separated unto Happy Valley. I'm not separated unto this preacher or that preacher. I'm separated unto the Lord Jesus. I don't know about you. I'm not sure where every one of you are going, but I am part of a wedding party. I am the bride. So, you know what? I've done enough weddings, since I've done many, many of them, to know that whenever you're talking about a wedding, you're a brochure. You talk about the guests. You talk about this, that, and other, with the main focus is in the bride and the bridegroom. And the bridegroom don't want that woman out there running around with this man and that man and that man and doing this. She don't want him running out there with this woman, that woman, that woman. That's the way we are as the bride of Christ. Jesus don't want to share us with Mr. Baptist, Mr. Church of God, Mr. Assembly of God. He don't want to share us with Donnie Reagan, Tim Pood, any other preacher. He wants men that'll keep their seed out of it, that are actually eunuchs and they speak the word that God gives them, but they're not trying to pregnate the bride herself. Come on, children. God blesses those who separate. Abraham separated himself from his kindred, and when he did, God blessed him. And when Abraham Bathsheba went down to the land of Egypt, God had to punish him. When he separated himself from Lot, God blessed him. Praise the Lord. When he backslid, went back down to the king of Abimelech, God had to punish him again. It's always the same way. Can't you see why the church must go through tribulation? Because they have become contaminated with the world, look like the world, act like the world, dress the clothes like the world, and they're so free, so-called. And if they might, they've got such freedom. You know where they're going? Tribulation period. Why? They're contaminated. Oh my, but may God give us the word. All right, who needs a devil cast out of them? Praise the Lord. Who needs to hear about Jesus? Who needs to be told about a message of the hour? Amen. You think you're witnessing with somebody about setting them free? You're sitting there smoking a cig with them. You're sitting there drinking or they're whisking. You're being a light. You're being an idiot. You think you're being a light to them by going out and dressing the way they dress and listen to their rock and roll music, and you're trying to be a light to them. You're not being a light to nobody. You're making a fool out of yourself in the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible says, separate yourself from unbelief. What communion hath light with darkness? None whatsoever. Boy, I wish these people from Norway wouldn't stream our services in South Africa so I could just preach to you little angels. Man alive, what meetings we could have around here. I'll tell you what, next weekend we might just shut the internet down and I'll just preach to you little angels. There ain't no telling what kind of meeting we'll have. Probably the same kind we're having tonight, just less people. Now watch the way God looks at this. God commands His people, come. You mean the very one who saves us gives us something to do ourselves? So God says, come out from among them and be a separate people, which implies a definite act on our part. Praise be to God. Now watch this. Paul says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. I love this word. Divide, sever, to mark off from others by boundaries. To limit, to separate, to exclude as disreputable, to appoint, set apart for some purpose. So, to be, now this is what Paul wrote here, if you believe what he said, and I know you do. It is to mark off from others by boundaries. Now here's the problem though. What are the boundaries and how far do they go? Now what if you go home tonight and you pull up in your driveway and your neighbor is in your bed? And his children are at your table. And they're going through your closet and they're going through all your stuff. And you say, what are you all doing here? Well, we got our deed out and we got to looking at it and we realized this house is ours. You say, there is no way. I have this trace back. I've got the deed on this property. So, will you get out of here? No. Well, this paper right here says, I don't care what that paper says. This is my deed, and if you don't leave, I'm calling the cops. Now, why are you getting so arrogant? Why are you getting so tore up? They eat your bologna and your mayonnaise and your maters and your taters, and they drink your Diet Rye Coke or whatever it is you drink at your house, and got in your Rocky Road ice cream, and you're about all blowed out like a bullfrog eating buckshot, and you want to get them out of your house. Why? Because you know your boundaries. And you said, you broke into my house, and if you don't leave now, I'll be nice to you. I will not call the police on you and get you for breaking and entering, but you crossed the line. Oh. So you wouldn't want nobody doing you that way. You wouldn't want nobody taking your credit card, using your ID, and using your card, or using your wife, or using your daughter, or none of that, because that's yours. That's your boundary. Isn't that legal on your part? Aren't you being very legalistic? Now let's just be free. I mean, that's where free love comes in. And we just all swap wives. And we'll swap girlfriends and daughters. And life is controlled by boundaries. And you see, it's these boundaries that separates the bride from the church. Because the bride comes into those boundaries of the word. And she actually loves it. She's not held against her will. We don't get up here with some kind of magic potions and make y'all drink red Gatorade. We don't say some kind of things. And then if you decide to leave the church, that we send police after you to patrol you and all my, to target your life, that's a bunch of trash and nonsense. If you don't want to leave, to come here, go somewhere else. Go wherever you want to go. But we do believe that God has limits and boundaries, but it's not just God that will enforce them, but He tells us to separate ourselves. So then if God shows me a boundary, God sets the boundary, say this is the boundary between the church and the bride. God says that boundary, you'll be this and this and this. God gives it to me, I'm a free moral agent. I say, I think I'm across it. Now, to you on that side of it, you say, he is so bound up. Look at that, he can't get beyond that rail. No, you're totally missing it. I don't want beyond this rail. It's not that I can't. If I wanted to cross it, I could cross it. But I don't want to cross it. I don't want to cross it. I like this separated life. I enjoy being a holy child of God. I enjoy having fellowship with my Father. I enjoy not just being saved, but I enjoy the enduring compassion and love of my Father in the boundaries of the Word of God for this hour. You know, friend, the truth of it is that all these folks that absolutely hate me and despise this church, if I'd contact them tomorrow and tell them I'm recanting the message and I'm leaving the message, I'd be their greatest hero. Man, they'd love me. They'd want me on YouTube. They'd want me as their poster boy. Oh, yes, sir. Hallelujah. Man, he's got a lot of influence. How in the world did I change from being the biggest devil that ever walked in shoe leather to all of a sudden now I'm their hero because I joined their side? So you understand that it's not based upon truth, it's based upon their side. But you know what? I believe I'll just stick right in here behind this fence because it's going to keep me from the power of tribulation. This fence right here will keep me beyond the bombs of Russia. It'll keep me beyond the pestilence in the last days. It'll keep me from the mark of the beast. So if you don't mind, I think I'll just stay right here. I like this boundary. Oh, I love this boundary of the Word. Now, if you don't want to, that's fine. You want to smoke, drink, run around, have 57 wives, have as many as you want. But don't condemn me because I'm on this side of things. Praise the Lord. You're crazy. I know it. You're out of your mind. I realize that too, and I realize you are as well. We're just different nuts threaded to a different bolt, apparently. You're being pulled to the tribulation period. I'm being pulled up by a bolt of Malachi 4. You don't believe it? That's fine. I'll do it. Oh, my. Now watch. Paul says, wherefore, come out from among them. Now we're talking about folks that are saved. Because this is 2 Corinthians. Now they've matured now for many, many years. So when he writes a second epistle, they've really grown up. And yet they still need to hear this, come out from among them. And be you separate, saith Paul, saith Brother Branham, saith Donnie Reagan, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now notice this next verse. Immediately after they're told to come out, and I will be a father unto you. Now wait a minute. Isn't he our father when we're saved? It's not a trick question. Look at the position of fatherhood. You can only be a true son or daughter of God when you've separated. And he can only truly be your father when you have separated. Can he save you? Yes. Notice, this is not now them being saved. Okay, come and turn away from drinking. Turn away from the devil. I'll be your father. That is contrary to Scripture. Oh my. Donnie Reagan, part number 135. I can hear it now on YouTube. Praise the Lord. Look, friends, this is your Bible. This is your Bible. Do what you want with it. If you don't like the scriptures and you go home, take your pair of scissors or a pen knife, cut it out. But for me, I love this. Amen. You say, such bondage, such bondage. What you call bondage, I call safety. Amen. What you call bondage, I call protection. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. It all depends on where you are and how you look at it. You know what? Me and Carol, when we stood 41 years ago yesterday and got married, and the vows that we made to one another until death us do part, would we be faithful and do this and that and the other? I have never, nor has she ever looked at those vows. Man, why did I ever vow that to her? Boy, if I hadn't vowed that, I could have had a girlfriend. Now that she's getting older and I'm getting older, man, I could have young girlfriends. Not unless they're nuts. Why would they want an old man like me? But why, if I hadn't made them old vows, but you know what? I love them vows. I love them vows. Oh my, they mean more to me tonight than they did when I was a 16-year-old boy and turned 17 the next day. Oh yes, they've not been bondage to me. They have not been a weight on me. I love them and I still honor them. You want to leave your bondage to the Lord Jesus, so call your vows to this message. Go ahead and go. But to me, it is liberty. To me, it is peace. To me, it is freedom. I've got a place I can stand. Glory. But Brother Donnie, what if it's not wrong for men to wear shorts? You went all your life and not wore them.
Think of it. I could have showed these. Then you have been crying. Apparently the Lord give me manly legs. And apparently he must have given some of these men that think they there's need to be showed woman legs. Because they got such purty legs. They want everybody to see them purty legs. So go ahead and show them, you crocodile. I'm putting breeches on mine and I'm covering them up. Because it's the manly thing to do.
Brother Don, you're bound.
I'm not bound. If I wanted to wear shorts, I'd go down to Walmart and buy 37 pair if that's what I wanted to do. But why would I want to waste all that money? Well, I mean, why would I want to do all that? Why would your sisters want to cut off that long hair when it took all these years for you to grow it? Why in the world would you want to do it? Why would I want to go out and get drunk and I've got the best brand that's ever been made? Why would I want to start smoking cigarettes now? Why would I want to start doing that? You call that freedom? No thanks. I'd rather stay right where I'm at. I love these boundaries. I love this wall. To me, it is not a prison house. It is a castle of protection. Maybe you look at it as a prison. You want out? Go on. I don't look at this as a prison. I look at it as a king's palace. It's surrounded by walls. It's surrounded by moats. But I've got an exit anytime I want it. I'm not locked in here and can't get out. There's a door out anytime I want it, but I just don't want it. Glory! Now watch in verse 18. After they are told to separate themselves, then comes this verse. And will be a father unto you. Let's read these two verses together. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not their unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you. After they're already saved, I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. Sons and daughters after they're already saved, saith the Lord Almighty. Now watch, here Paul catches the very mind of God of a spiritual relationship which can only come to committed, consecrated, separated Christians. Will they call God their father? All of them will. Just not the Islam. Just not the Buddhist. Shintoism. All of that. Are they his children? They're not unless they come by the blood. Right? Oh, I know we're living in an age where everybody's saved, everybody's going to heaven, no matter if it's what you believe. Well, that's contrary to the Bible. Amen. When is God their father then? Once they enter into this relationship, do they come to a saving grace of the Lord Jesus? Sure they do. But argue with God now. This is not Donnie Reagan. This is not 2 Donnie 13 and 3. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. So the promise that God would be their father and they would be sons and daughters comes after the command to separate themselves. So what are we looking at? Relationship through deeper commitment. Will they know Him as a pardoning one? Will they know Him as one that can forgive? Yes. But will they ever come into that relationship as long as they're tainted with the world and they're unclean? They cannot. For God to take the modern day church, contaminated with sin, you know, doing anything in the world, living any way they want to, there's no barriers anymore. There is no right and wrong. Do whatever you want to do. You're a Christian, you do whatever you want to do, basically. Then for God to accept such people, He would have to apologize to the Jews thousands of years back. He would have to apologize to the Sodomites. He would have to apologize to the Egyptians for destroying them, because me and them live a whole lot better than folks do today. Now watch then, with this in mind, now after Paul says, I will be a father unto you and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Then God becomes into a loving relationship with His children after obedience. Then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, what promises? Come out from among them and I'll receive you. Now once we have these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. Uh-oh. So after we come out, after we separate ourselves, we've done receive now something from God supernaturally, then after we separate ourselves, then we have these promises, then we're to cleanse ourselves. Amen. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Now this is the kind of preacher right here I can follow. Because I want you to notice how he says this. He doesn't say it in the second person. He says it in the first person. Let us. He didn't say, you bunch of people, I'm telling you one thing you need. He said, but let us. The preachers need to cleanse ourselves. The deacons need to cleanse ourselves. All of us. All of us. My. The same exhortation that he gives to them now he applies to himself. Now friends, this is the true gospel. The true gospel is not just John 3:16. This is to the church that had become mature, not just living at the foot of the cross and constantly living at the altar. But this is folks that's growing up in Christ Jesus. Oh my.
Ephesians 5:25. Let me have just a few more minutes. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. So you mean there's a double cleansing for the people of God? Christ Jesus does this cleansing, which he alone can do. But that other cleansing we just read about, he will not do. He gives you strength from an inward life, and you've got to do it. Now watch, Paul says that he might sanctify, hagazeo, hallow, be holy, separate from profane things, and dedicate to God, to consecrate, to purify. That he might sanctify, and then once he consecrates her and sets her aside, that he might cleanse, which is charizeo, make clean, be clean from physical stains and dirt, in a moral sense to free from defilement of sin and from faults. And you think, my Lord, if he's doing all of that, why do I have to do the other? Because this is an inward work of the soul. This is what he's doing in your soul. Now if you do it any other way, you make the Bible contradicting itself. Because if he's doing this with my soul and my spirit and my body, then Paul told two things because the same man wrote both of these verses. Amen. Well, glory. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing. Present tense. ING, not ED. With the washing of the water by the Rhema. If you want to say it Greek or English? Rhema. That which is or had been uttered by the living voice. Can't you see why we need a Rhema message? He didn't say Logos. That which is, oh, I read my Bible. That's Logos. But it takes the Spirit of God to quicken that Logos to make it Rhema, the message of the hour. So the bride is actually washed by the water of the Rhema. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the Spirit of God, and moved upon the water. And God said, what are you reading? Logos. Unless the Spirit of God takes something out of that and quickens it to you for something you need, then that becomes Rhema. Can't you see why the devil's so attacking the message of the day? He's not really attacking the Bible that a lot of these folks has pulled away. He's attacking the message. Why? The Bible is Logos. The Rhema is the voice of God that points back to what the Logos has already said. But it brings light on the message of the hour. Oh, praise God. Take away our Rhema and you take away our cleansing. Take away our Rhema and you take away our daily washing. Notice Paul in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me find a place to close here. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh. The noun here that Paul uses, this is the only place in the New Testament that it's used. Molusomo. It means a soiling or a defilement. It refers to the defiling corruptions of the influence of the fleshly desires and carnal appetites. Oh my goodness. You mean the new birth? The new birth don't eradicate all that, and God don't do all that himself? Shoot. Man alive. I'm going to have to put down the thing on my recliner here and lower down this button, and I'm going to have to get up and do something. You think of that. Here I thought salvation was me kicking back in my big old heavenly recliner and sitting back there and blazing through the paradise of God. Who lied to you? What television preacher you been watching? You've been looking at some liar on YouTube. If they don't speak according to the law and the prophets, ain't no truth in them. You mean you have got to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh? And the church said,
amen.
Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. So it is the external pollution that can still contaminate or defile a child of God. Now, a beautiful bride that, say, hours before her wedding, and she stays back there in this room or upstairs, wherever it is she stays, and she's all dressed up and her hair is all fixed up and pretty and got roses and whatever more. My, she's just back there pacing back and forth. Can you imagine her going, getting on a four-wheeler and riding on a dirt track? Getting on the back of an old mule and riding down a dirt trail with this beautiful white wedding dress on. And the music comes, here comes the bride, here comes the bride, and we all stand up and turn around. And she's covered from here down to here with dirt and mud and filth. Can't you see that's the way the church looks? Can't you see that's the way you'd look? Come on, let's not point our finger out there. Let's look at us. I don't know about you. I need a washing every day of my life. I don't smoke cigarettes. I don't lie. I don't rob banks. I've never begged you for your money. I don't commit adultery. But I live in a filthy, dirty, sooty world. I've got on my beautiful wedding garment given to me by the Lord Jesus. But if I go to Walmart, if I go to Lowe's, you can't even go to Lowe's to buy a bag of nails without being defiled by rock and roll going on their speakers. You can't even go to Walmart without being defiled and offended by women standing there ungodly and indecent. Come on, children. You know it's the truth. You can't hardly go anywhere without being defiled, just trying to be a good child of God. And sometimes, I don't know about you, I need to get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, wash me. Lord, I did not partake of that, but I feel like I just need a good washing. Amen. I'm not being critical, but when I go to Disney, dear Lord, Dollywood, Dolly can have it as far as I'm concerned and throw it back in the woods. When I go to them places, I feel so dirty. I feel so filthy. When I go to a hospital to visit the sick, when I go to mental hospitals and every one of them demons and they recognize me and go to calling me names and saying all kinds of things. You think that don't scare you as a mortal when you walk in there and they go to getting around you and looking at you and saying all kinds of things towards you and them contaminants coming towards you? If you can feel at home in this world, I'll tell you, you need the Holy Ghost. But the bride has got on this beautiful white garment, but she still needs a washing of the Rima, a washing of the Rima to wash her defilement off. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, my attitude ain't always 100% right. I know most of us don't like hard preaching, but one of these days you're going to look back and realize, if you don't realize it tonight, it's going to be that Rima that kept you clean. That Rima that burnt your old flesh, that washed that attitude and washed that away from you, that helped you to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Watch this. Paul identifies two sanctification realms here. Filthiness of the flesh and filthiness of the spirit. The prodigal son was guilty of filthiness of the flesh. But the older brother, the older brother was guilty of sins in the spirit. He couldn't get along with his father. He was arrogant. He's so proud of himself. I'm this and I'm that and the other. And yet he could look down on his brother there that was guilty of sins in the flesh. But he was guilty of sins in his spirit. I wonder, children, I wonder if we don't need some sanctification going on here in our hearts. Oh, some of you don't smoke, you don't lie, you don't do this, that, and other. But what kind of attitude you have when you come to the house of God? I watch some of you stand there with your arms crossed and you don't go this way and that way to suit you. And you stand there. If you don't like it, you get up and walk out. Do you know what you're doing? Do you understand you're walking out on Almighty God? Do you understand when you come to this place and you have an attitude because it ain't the way you want it? Do you honestly think these services are to cater to you? Do you think you are that important?
Well, let me deflate your ego and tell you tonight, you are not. There's a whole lot more of us that come to this church besides you.
I'll be standing in the unemployment light tomorrow, won't I? Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Epelunte, which means to bring to an end, to finish, complete. I thought God perfected me. Boy, this burns, don't it? You see what we've become in the message? Many of us are nothing but message Baptists. We've lost our fear of God. We've lost our fear of speaking against anointed men of God. We've lost our fear of when the presence of God is in the place. Why? We got eternal security. We can do whatever we want to do. Where did you get that idea? That eternal security lets you have any kind of attitude and do anything you want to do. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, notice, he's speaking to evil children now, devil, serpent seed, dearly beloved. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. Now notice, it starts in the heart. Where many of us done wrong was trying to bring holiness from the outside in. But this is true perfection of holiness, Harry. Where it starts from the soul and works its way out, then God takes that perfected holiness from the soul, puts it into our charge and said, now son, daughter, you take it and bring it to its completion in your spirit and in your flesh. Lord Jesus. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How are we supposed to do it though? This is the key. In the fear of God. Now this is not a servile, slavish fear. That we're scared to death that God's going to kill us. I've served in that way before. I will not serve in that way again. That's the way we used to serve him, wasn't it? I was so scared of him. I got to a place in my ministry in Pentecost. If I didn't fast at least 3 days every week, I felt like God was going to get me. So I'd fast 3 and 5 and 7 and 10 and 14. Take tents and put them up and drive 10 stakes. It's a wonder we hadn't died. God was watching over our ignorance. Oh, but Brother Don, didn't it do great things? Yeah. It put chains around my arms, chains around my legs, chains around my mind. Because I got to a place, if I went a week, 7 days, and I ate every day, I felt condemned. But it wasn't the Lord condemning me. It was a slavish fear that I had. Now I fear him, but I don't fear going to hell. Because that's not where I'm from. Jesus went to hell. I don't have to. But I am afraid that I'd miss him somehow. Can you imagine Brother Branham saying this? Brother Branham said, I fear my wife. I fear the people of this city. I fear they would look at me and not think that I'm a Christian. Now look at the people of the message, how far we are from that attitude. We don't even care. We could care less what people at the church think about us. We don't care if people think we're Christians. We don't care. You know why? We ain't got the spirit he had. He didn't want people to look at him and think he was not a Christian. He didn't want to offend his wife. Didn't want to offend the other people, just onlookers that live a certain way or do a certain way, afraid they would think he wasn't a Christian. Here Paul says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, a slave that gets under that fear, oh God, I'd like to run around, I'd like to do this, but I'm scared of God. You're not born again. If you still want to from your soul, Don't leave this place tonight till that dies. But there's a holy fear that God instills in His people. Oh my. Let me close with this. The difference between fearing God and being afraid of God is so far apart and yet so close. You see, fearing God and being afraid of God. Notice this in Matthew 25:25, Jesus speaking about the talents, and this one servant said, I was afraid and I hid thy talent. I was afraid. Why? Because I knew that thou art an austere and a hard man. Now, his perception of God was one of slavish fear. So instead of using that talent, which was money, instead of using that talent, he was so afraid. Now, he sat under a ministry that taught him this about God. And it shaped what he'd done with what God gave him. So he thought, oh, God will kill me. Oh, if I take this talent of money, what if I take it out there and I invest it? What if I lose some of it? Oh, God will kill me. God will kill me. So he said, I'm going to take this money and I'm going to take it over here and I'm going to bury it and I'm going to hide it over here. And whenever he comes back, I'll give it back to him because I'm so scared of him. I'm so scared of him. There is such bondage with that kind of fear. Our thought of God, you see, determines the character of our emotion and in the way will we relate to Him as being Father. Now, the way He wants us to be is like this, that He gives us a talent, an ability, whatever it is that we're called to do. Oh, Lord, please don't let me fail You. Please don't let me fail You, Lord. I want to use this to Your benefit and Your glory. But I know, Lord, if I make a mistake, You'll be there to pick me back up again. But I'm not going to make mistakes intentionally, knowing that You'll be there. Keep me from every one of them, Lord. Keep me from every one of them. But, Lord, if somehow I drop this talent, if I waste a little bit of it, I'm not quitting, Lord, because it ain't in me to quit. I'm not turning back, God. I'm not, oh, God, don't kill me. Oh, God, don't kill me. To me, that is so unbecoming for a child of God to go to God with that mentality. Do you know what you're doing to Him? You are bringing Him down like a slave master instead of your Father. But you see, on the other hand, if you perceive God as being easy and doing whatever, you'll live a loose, liberal life. But the true fear of the Lord causes true believers to fear sin. That's what they fear. You see, it's like this. It takes 7 colors to make the rainbow. So if we would look at the color violet and say, violet is the rainbow. That is a portion of truth, but it is not the whole truth. Does God have anger? He does. Can God be stern? He is. But to take anger, sternness, and even the hard preaching sometimes that preachers have to preach, and say that that alone is God, you have left out so much more of His character. What about the yellow and the green and the red? And slavish fear, preached by slavish preachers, picks out the violet color of God and conveys to the people, this is what God is. I disagree with you. That's one of His 7-fold characteristics. But that's not all that He is. Let's pray together. Listen to me, children. Beware of any concept of God which does not create in you a fear and a hatred of sin. Any preacher, your mama, your daddy, I don't care who it is, that tries to convey to you the image of God does not create in you a fear and a hatred of sin, you better get away from that individual. Because they're leading you to hell. Because the fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is to hate sin. Isn't that amazing? The fear of God actually makes you hate sin, not hate God. Slavish fear. Oh, may God set us free tonight if you're serving Him with that. How many wants to possess your vessel? What about it, brothers? We want to be godly men. Men of love, not men of lust. What about it, sisters? We want to be ladies, do you not? You sisters, I'm speaking to you. Don't you want to be ladies? Daughters of love, not daughters of lust.
not provocative out here to the world and answer to God for committing adultery. No. We want to be people that learn how to possess our vessel. Temper, lust, adultery, gossip, whatever it is. Bring your body subject to the life of Christ. Bring glory to the kingdom of God. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Would you lay your hands on one another? Let me offer a word of prayer for you. Heavenly Father, I know sermons like this are cutting and they're not my favorite kind to bring. You know me well, and all these people know me very well too. If they'll remember a few Wednesday nights ago when we was dealing with the blood and all that, those are my favorite kind of sermons. It's like you pick me up, Lord, and just let me soar out there in heavenly places. And oh my, if it's left up to me, I'd never preach another sermon like this. But we need these kind, Lord. And I thank you for them because they help me as well as the people. I know it makes some people mad, some people aggravated. And they want to let on like it's the preacher throwing it at them. Makes me feel so sorry for them because they've sat and heard the voice of God and they don't even recognize God's voice. They think it's me. So if they don't recognize your voice in a sermon, will they recognize your voice in the rapture call? Lord Jesus, help us, I pray. Help me, Lord, to cleanse myself. Search me tonight, Lord God. I've known for many, many years only you could do the work of cleansing in my soul. But I must be honest before you. Once I began to study this, Lord, a few weeks ago, I must say before you, in all honesty, it opened up to me in a way that I never quite seen it before, as far as for me as an individual. That there's things that I must do. Bring my vessel into possession. To sanctify my spirit. To sanctify my flesh. And not do it in slavish fear. But I would perfect holiness in my spirit and in my flesh through the work of holiness in my soul. Praise God. Father, I preach with this prayer cross up next to my body. I have it in my hand tonight. Lord, you know this request, Brother Collins. I ask you in the name of Jesus, you'd meet it, dear God. These people, may the presence of God move for the needs. Those that have streamed the service, may we look at ourselves, dear God. May we allow the Holy Spirit within us to work its way out, that we will sanctify ourselves. Help us, dear God. It's amazing to me that people can gossip and run down their pastor. They can have short words with the saints of God and treat each other ill and say bad things about one another. And they wonder why God don't bless them. They wonder why they can't pay their bills. They wonder why they don't get nothing from hearing me preach or other pastors. It ain't a wonder. They've lost their respect. How can I help them, Lord? How can any man help them? How can they get anything out of church? Until we repent and make things right, Lord. Help us, dear God, that we will sanctify our flesh and our spirit. We'll learn how to control our mouths. Control our eyes. Grant it, dear God. Oh, this may be bondage to those that ain't born again. But to those that's living in the castle, it's our protection. Amen. People may want to go free from it. That's the way old Lot was. He wanted out from them bonds, them walls around Abraham's tent. He didn't like it. He got free all right, went right down to the land of Sodom. That's where they're heading today. But Lord, there's protection behind these walls for us. Teach us how to live. Teach us how to pray. Teach us what to do, Lord God. We're like little sheep in your corral. Oh, grant it, Lord Jesus. Grant it, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now let's just stand here tonight for a few moments with our eyes closed. Let's stand under the lutron of God, the laver. Sing for us, Harry. Let's stand under the lutron of God. Let the rhema of the word that's been preached here tonight, let it wash your hands and your feet. If your soul's been born again, it don't need to be washed again. It's already washed. But maybe you picked up an attitude somewhere. Maybe you stayed with somebody. They got talking about their pastor or whatever more. Next thing you know, that thing got off on you. You got around somebody that had a temper, and the next thing you know, boy, you're flying off at the wife and flying off at the kids, and you think, what in the world is the matter with me? You better be careful who you stay with and who you let stay with you. People pack spirits. I don't mean you're a devil now, but maybe you need to come to that labor and let God wash you. I don't mean you're not bride, but you've got some defilement on your garment. You're out here in a black, smutty, filthy world. Can you imagine everywhere you look? It's filth and black and smut. It's unclean. And here you are walking around this beautiful, white, flowing garment. And everywhere you go, Satan's got filthy, dirty stuff there to contaminate you. But God's got Rhema. He's got it in tape form. He's got it in book form. He's got it in pastor form, evangelist form, teacher form, prophet form. Amen. He's got it to wash you and make you clean. Praise God. Lord Jesus, come by this way tonight, Lord. I don't need to be saved. I don't need the seal of the Holy Ghost. I've already got it. But Lord God, living in this old Laodicea, I get spots on my garments, smut and black and filth everywhere we go. Lord, I put my hands underneath the running water of the Rhema of your word. Wash me, Lord Jesus. I put my feet, which are my goings, my doings, my hands, my feet are my goings. I put my feet under the running water. Wash me, Lord Jesus. Wash my attitude. Wash me, Lord Jesus. Help me, Lord, that I don't become bitter. You know how we humans are, Lord, when people run us down and tell lies on us and just one thing after another. If they can't find something fact, they don't need fact. They'll make up something. You know how we are as humans. We want to defend ourselves and want to do this, that, and other. No, Lord. My walk with you means much more than that to me. I will not lower myself to such a place. Wash me, Jesus. Keep me from bitterness. Keep me from any defilement of the world, Lord. And help me to do my part, Lord Jesus. I'm a soldier, Lord. I'm a soldier. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anybody want to take a trip with me tonight?
Yes.
To the laver of the running water?
Yes.
Praise God.
Yes.
Sing it.
Praise God. Jesus, draw me.
Wash me, Lord. Wash me, Lord Jesus.
Closer, Lord,
wash my hands, my thoughts, my heart, my mind.
Let
wash
the
me,
world around me.
Yes, Lord God.
Let it fade away.
Praise God. Praise God.
Jesus, Jesus, draw me close.
Last words of this verse, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification, holiness, consecration, purification, and honor. Honor. Precious. A valuing by which the price is fixed. Honor which belongs or is shown to one. Honor is not something we demand. We live a certain way, and honor is attributed to us by that life we live. And Paul said, not in the lust of concupiscence, which is desire, craving, longing for that which is forbidden, even as the Gentiles, which know not God. But this is the will of God for you, saints, that you know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. And honor. Do you understand what God is asking of you? To be a little Jesus on this earth. Another Jesus Christ in bride form. Jesus' body was not saved. Jesus' body was a human. Jesus had temptations and all that like we do, but he never yielded to it. Praise the Lord. So eternal life, control that body as an example. You and I. Let's sing it together. Are you washed by the water? Are you washed by the water of the Word? Oh, are you washed by the water? Are you washed by the water?
Answer me back now, yes.
Yes, I'm washed. God. How many enjoyed it tonight? Praise the Lord. I hope you didn't lie. Now maybe my flesh is different than yours. But when I get out and work, I like to lay stone. I like to do this and that and the other. And you know what? I don't know what it is. But when I get out and if it's above 55, these little things start breaking out of my forehead. And under here. And you know what? And that stuff, I don't know why, but it don't make perfume. I mean, I must have a weird body from y'all because apparently some of y'all puts out perfume. But when mine comes out, it smells funny. And you know what I need? A shower. And then if I'm working out like that, you know, I figure whether or not I need it, I probably should take one every day. For the sake of my wife and for the sake of those of you that are around me, whatever more. Anybody feel like that? Well, then what about if you're laboring against sin and doing all this stuff? Why is it that we get so upset
If we come to church, and when we come to church, and mom, we're looking for this, that, and other, and come to find out, God's giving you a shower. And some of you leave madder than a hornet. I mean, you're dried off, and here you are washed, and you've got that lip all poop shower. I'm so mad up. And you just got washed from filth? You got all the sweat washed off of you from the day and all that. You're mad about that? You need your brain washed.
Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we'll be having showers again this weekend. Anybody that wants to show up. Now, for you Lily of the Valley Christians who constantly put out perfume, I mean, y'all might want to go to Dollywood because you probably won't want to come. But if any of you need to be washed, I think this would be a good place. I want to say how much I appreciate the cooperation of all the saints during the meetings that we just had, all the brothers in the parking lot, the deacons, Brother Jim and the staff in the library. Everybody, if I leave anybody out, forgive me, I don't mean to, but everybody, all the sisters that cook food over for the dinner over there, and all the preparation and all the cleanup and just absolutely everything that you've done, I want to thank you for it. Our brothers and sisters enjoyed it so much. I just heard so many comments from the visitors how nice that you all treated them and how pleasantly that it was to them, and they enjoyed it so much. I thank you for doing that. Because you wasn't doing it for me, you was doing it for Miss Jesus. That's right. It's an honor for us, isn't it? It certainly is. So we so appreciate it. We just appreciate you coming tonight. So I trust you got a little bit. I know you're on this big trip after this big worldwide tour. And you had to send back to me again. Oh, boy. Brother Donnie. You know what? It's this weekly kind of preaching that makes us able to be able to have these kind of meetings we just had last week. So this is where the rubber meets the road, basically. This is where God wants us to live. I appreciate His Word, don't you? Be having service, Lord willing, again this weekend. Let's come expecting the Lord to move for us again, speak to our hearts once again by His Word. Let's sing it together as we go. May God be with you. Go in the fear of God. Are you washed by the water? Are you washed by the water?